I guess I should say right in the beginning that since you're going to have a baptismal service in a couple of months, nobody asked me to do this. It was something that I had suggested to John. And it's not a message, it's more of a lesson. That's the reason you have those fill-in pages with you. And hopefully something to fill them in with. We may not get done with it, but you can take it home with you and finish it, because by that time you'll know a little bit about some of the more complicated answers later. I want to preface this, though, with saying something about how this page arose. In Manhattan, most of the young people came from non-Christian homes. Some of their parents were very, very opposed to them becoming Christians and being baptized. They sent them to the church to teach them how to be good, but they didn't want them to become Christians. So there was a lot of opposition to them becoming a Christian in the first place, accepting Christ, and then of moving on from there. So a lot of them were not had accepted Christ but were not baptized. There was one who accepted Christ when she was about 13. At age 26, I said to her, you know, you accepted Christ long, long ago. You've never been baptized. Why is that? And people have different answers if they'll really give you the answer. She said, I don't think I'm ready. And I said, what would it take to get you ready? And she says, I don't really know. I just don't feel like I'm ready. If you're waiting for feeling like you're worthy of Christ and worthy of being baptized, you'll be in your coffin and you still won't feel worthy. We are not worthy of what Christ did for us. It's a gift. So therefore, I'm not looking at myself and saying, am I worthy? Am I worthy? Others said, well, I don't know enough yet. I said, how much do you need to know? I don't know how much I need to know. I just know I don't know enough. So I developed this form for that very reason, to sort of go through it with groups of young people. And a lot of you are young here. I know a lot of you come from Christian homes, so there's no opposition to you being baptized. While I'm speaking of opposition, here is what, because we really got in trouble with one mother because the daughter was, I think, 12 years old, and she wanted to be baptized. And she came to the church, got baptized that day, and 15 or 20 minutes later, her mother showed up. Oh, was she angry. If she could have breathed fire, she would. And she went all over us about doing this behind her back. So, here's what I developed for young people who accepted Christ, whose parents were opposed to it. Ask your parents, tell them you want to be baptized. If they say, absolutely not, obey your parents because you're a young teenager. Obey your parents at that point. But as you're going along, remind them once in a while, not every week, obviously, but remind them once in a while that you haven't forgotten about this, that you want to be baptized. And sometimes, over a period of time, the parents relent and say, well, I don't really like you to do it, but if you insist. If they don't relent, here's what I've told young people who come from unbelieving homes. Live the Christian life. It's not without mistakes. So you're going to make mistakes and your parents can latch on to. But live the Christian life at home. Be obedient to your parents. And if at the age of 21 your parents are still opposed and don't want you to get baptized, by that time they will know that you have been obedient to them long enough to know that you aren't a little rebel, and go ahead and be baptized at that point. So some of this is also developed for that purpose, but I don't encourage that, but I know that there are places where the teenagers are really put in a bind because the church is urging them to be baptized and their parents are saying absolutely not. And what do? You listen to the church or do you listen to your parents? All right, with that introduction, this is a study, and it's just sort of answering questions from passages of Scripture so that you know it's coming from the Bible and not just a church idea somewhere. So in Matthew 3:13-16, we might as well look at it. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went out of the water, and at that moment the heaven opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. Question. Who got baptized?
Jesus.
Okay. The other question is, who baptized him?
John
the Baptist, right. How was he baptized? And here's some multiple choice. By having water poured over his head, by being sprinkled with water, or by being immersed or put under the waters of the Jordan River. What does it look like from the scripture, from the verses?
See.
Which one?
See?
That's what I thought anyway. I think that's what the scripture says, right? He came up out of the water. Okay, we have a discovery. Jesus himself submitted to baptism by immersion. Matthew 28, 18-20, which was just read publicly. And it happened before Jesus ascended into heaven. Jesus commanded his apostles to choose, and you need to do certain things. Choose two of the correct answers from those below. Which two did Jesus command his disciples, his apostles, to do? From the page. And from the scripture. Anybody can answer? Okay, make disciples from among the nations. What was the other one? Go and preach, right. So, when the apostles preached and people became Christians, Jesus commanded the apostles to, and just read that out from the scripture on the wall or whatever. Jesus commanded the apostles to baptize them in the name of
the Lord.
No, that isn't what it says. The Father, the Son, and the thank you. Thank you very much. And the Holy Spirit. And then B, teaching them to
obey
everything that I have commanded you. Which command did Jesus put first? The baptism or the teaching? Baptism was the first order of things. Would the apostles have been disobedient to Jesus' command if they did not baptize new believers?
Yeah.
I think so, right? Yeah, they would have been. Because Jesus said, go, preach, make disciples, baptizing them, right? Another question then. Would the apostles have, if the new believers that the apostles preached to, if these new believers had been disobedient to Jesus' command and refused to be baptized or neglected to be baptized, would those new believers have been disobedient to Jesus' command? Yeah, it's pretty clear that they would have been disobedient if they became Christians and Jesus said to the apostles, baptize them then, and they said, no, I don't want to be. They would have been disobedient to Jesus' command, not just the apostles. So the discovery is that Jesus commanded his apostles to baptize new believers, and if new believers fail to get baptized, they are being disobedient. All right. This next section on the opposite side of the page. Let me drink some water. Yeah, I selected different passages from the book of Acts that are listed on down there. Different people were being baptized. You know, if a Jewish person became a Christian and got baptized, you might say, well, they already knew the Old Testament, so they knew a lot, right? Or some of these others, the Ethiopian, he at least knew a little bit from reading the book of Isaiah. So you might say, well, he knew something. But then we find that people, Gentiles, pagans, who knew everything else about other religions, but they didn't know anything about the Old Testament, the Gospel, except what they heard somebody tell them right at that point. They didn't know anything about Jesus. So I wanted to try to make it clear through these questions then that it isn't a matter of how much one knows. Okay, so I gave you an example. There are three sets of questions. Column A questions, column B questions, which you see listed in column C questions. Let me get through those real quickly. Column A, did they believe and then get baptized, or did they get baptized and believe afterwards, or did they get baptized only and not believe, or did they believe only and not get baptized? Column B questions. How long did they wait to get baptized after they believed? They got baptized immediately, A, or 5. They got baptized very soon after believing, number 6. Number 7, they waited for a few months or weeks or years. Number 8, they didn't get baptized because they didn't want to. And then there's a column C with questions 9 through 12. How much were they required to know about the Bible and about doctrine before they believed? 9, a lot. 10, they were given a series of baptismal classes before they were baptized. Now, understand, we gave baptismal classes over there too, so I'm not saying that's a bad idea. It's a good idea. But I'm just saying that these believers in Acts who get baptized, were they required to have all these baptismal classes before they get baptized as a requirement? All right. Number 11, they didn't seem to be required to know very much. Number 12, I can't tell from this passage how much they were required to know. So the first passage is Acts 2, verses 37 to 42, and at the top I give it as an example, the top of the page. So let me read it, and then you fill, you look at what I did with the columns, but you can see where I got it. Now when they heard this, they were pricked to their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words he did testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. Now these were Jewish people. They had worshipped at the temple since they were kids. They knew a lot about the Old Testament. So they were not without knowledge of God. Right? So column A, I put down number 1 as an example. Did they believe and then get baptized? That's the way it worked. Column B, they get baptized very soon after believing. you know, whether it was immediately or with 3,000 of them, and it might take them a day to do it. But very soon after they believe. Column C, 11 or 12, they didn't seem to be required to know very much. I can't tell from this passage how much they were required to know. All right, so it's sort of a one or the other or both. All right, from that, let's get on to the second passage, Acts 8, 12 to 13. These are Samaritans. They were Samaritans were half-breeds. Centuries before this, Assyria and Babylon and then the Medo-Persian Empire all came in, and they carried a lot of the Jews back to their own countries. What their purpose was then was to send people from other countries into that area to settle and mix them up so that they weren't as likely to rebel. So the Samaritans had some knowledge of the Old Testament, which got distorted down through the centuries. Plus, it was mixed with a lot of the religions from the other peoples who were settled into there. So they were despised by the Jews, and the Samaritans had no love for the Jews either. So these were Samaritans that we're talking about in Acts chapter 8, 12 and 13. When they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished at the great signs and miracles he saw. Okay, using those three columns, what would you put in column A? Number one? Okay, I think that's what I would put in there. Number one. Column B, what number would you put in there? Yeah, it would be five. Some of you might say, well, you know, I'm not quite sure, but it wouldn't be seven or eight. It would be five or six, right? Column C, how much were they required to know? Huh? 11 or 12. Okay. Next passage is an Ethiopian. Apparently he came up to Israel to maybe worship, so he either had an inclination that way or he knew it a little bit. And he was reading from the Old Testament scripture on his way back to Ethiopia, going through the desert, and God sent Philip to meet up with him. All right. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." The eunuch answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both he, Philip, and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Column A. One. Column B. Five. Column C. Probably 11. Okay, Acts chapter 9 then is concerning Paul. You know, he was a very religious Pharisee and important Jewish leader, actually. But he was on his way to Damascus to arrest the Christians and persecute them. God had told Ananias to go see Paul, once he got to Damascus. Ananias went his way and entered into the house and, putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto you in the way as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And again, or immediately, there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight right away and arose and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were in Damascus. Column B. Yeah, actually, he probably believed on that road when the Lord confronted him on the road to Damascus. So there'd be a little bit of a time elapsed, but not very much, right? It wasn't like he said, well, I'll do that one of these times when I get a chance, 3 or 4 years from now. It really doesn't matter. And column C? I'm not sure quite how to answer that. He wasn't required to know a lot, I don't think, but he knew a lot. All right. Acts chapter 10, this was a Roman army officer assigned to his post in Israel. So he had seen Jewish people worshiping. He had heard a lot about it. I think he was pretty curious about everything too. Is that the right passage? Okay. Yeah. Peter was still speaking these words, and the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, that is, the Jews that had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been given and poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Column A. Number one again, right? Column B. They sort of got baptized immediately, didn't they? Column C, were they required to know a lot? No. All right, let's get down to Acts chapter 16. This was a Gentile who sometime in the past had converted to Judaism. So he would be sort of familiar with some of the Jewish scriptures and things. Oh, gee, sorry. One of those listening is a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira. She was actually pretty well-to-do, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. A? Number one. Column B, number five. Column C, we aren't told how much she knows, but because she was already called a follower of God, that is, that she was very curious and had gained information about the God of Israel that the Jews worshipped, so she knew a fair amount. Acts 16, verse 27 through 33. Paul and Silas are in jail. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately, he and all his family were baptized. Column A. Number one. Column B. Okay. Column C. Okay. Acts 18, verse 18. This is a Jewish leader of the synagogue, but also at the same time, here were a number of pagan Gentiles who had worshipped other gods that we're reading about. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. Column A.
One.
Column B.
Five.
Column C, depending on which one you're talking about. Crispus? You would probably say, he knew a lot, or he should anyway. The Corinthians were believers in other gods, so how much were they required to know? Not much. All right, and a last one there. Some men who were from the city of Ephesus. And he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? See, they were saying, yeah, we believe about Jesus. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. That is John the Baptist. And Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. All right? Number column A?
One.
That sort of settles it for column A, right? Column B?
Five.
That sort of settles it for column B, doesn't it? It goes straight down with the one answer. Column C? Probably 11. They knew some because they had heard about John the Baptist preaching. I don't think they heard John the Baptist preach, but they heard that John the Baptist preached a baptism of repentance, and therefore they followed through with that. But Paul said, no, that was a baptism of repentance by Paul, but you need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Back to Matthew 28. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. All right. Discovery number four. People believed and were very soon thereafter they were. And discovery number five. Those who were baptized did not seem to be required to have a lot of classes about Bible and doctrine. All right. All right. Let me just... What time? I always forget what time you're supposed to be. Okay, let's get through the Romans chapter 4 passage, or chapter 6 passage real quick. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life, be raised. When we are baptized, then, we are baptized into Jesus' death. That is, when he died, he took us with him, in a way, on the cross, and he paid for our sins. And our old person is dead in Christ. And when he was raised out of the water, or when we are raised out of the water, we are raised from being dead in sin and have been raised into newness of life in Christ. I want to emphasize, this does not say that we, from the time we have been baptized into Christ and died with him, that we never sin again. That would not fit in with the rest of Scripture, as 1 John says, if anyone says he has no sin, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So we sin, but we know what to do when we sin. We should not sin purposely, but we should know what to do when we sin, and that is to confess our sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful, and it's right for him to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all the unrighteousness of it. That's also in 1 John. So when you are baptized, you are declaring or preaching that your old sinful self is dead, that one that always just gravitated towards sin all the time. That self is dead and buried, and that you are now a new creation in Christ Jesus, as the memory verse stated. Now, I hope this is helpful to you without being unduly complicated, and maybe you all knew this before. In which case, you've been reminded. I think it was Peter that says in one of his epistles, you know, I don't really mind while I'm alive reminding you again and again of the things I already told you, because we forget, or we get them all mixed up. So if you knew this before, you've been reminded, and that's good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness and your love. Thank you for coming into this world, not just to show us some of the Father and some of how to live, but the real purpose for which you came was because you loved us, and you came to die in our place for the sins that we have committed. And we thank you that you have done that for us. You have done things for us that we could never do for ourselves. And we just thank you for everything, and ask that you will help us to walk with you in ways that are pleasing to you, and that we might be a shining light in a world which grows darker and darker and darker. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.